Good morning, everybody. So good to see you. My name is Chris Horn. I am a pastor to college students at Wake Forest with a ministry called RUF. But on behalf of Redeemer, which is our home church, wanted to say welcome to you. A special welcome to you if this is your first time or one of your first times at Redeemer. We're really grateful to be with you. We would love to get to know you. And our hope is that no matter where any of us are coming from this morning, the kind of morning we had, or the kind of background we come from, or what we think or feel about God or each other, that God will meet with us during this time, and he'll draw us close to himself in love. So we are, this is the time in our service where we read scripture and explore it together a little bit. So we have just started exploring a letter to a church in Philippi. So you can imagine if there was someone was away in New York, maybe Pastor Georgia or Justin or someone like that was away in New York, and they sent a letter to Redeemer, it would be called Redeemerans, right? Or Winston-Salemans. Anyway, but this is a church in a place called Philippi. It's a church that the author of the book, Paul, he planted this church. He was there when it started. And he is away now in prison, and he is sending them a letter. This was actually the first church that ever existed in what we now know as Europe. And it has a really beautiful story. But we're just starting to explore this letter. Before we jump in, so I work with students at Wake Forest. And this coming week, very, very early on Friday morning, we will depart Winston-Salem at 2:30 a.m., me and Sarah Jane, our girls, our whole staff, and 14 students to travel to Tokyo, Japan for the week. 14 of our students are using their spring break to go and to visit the RUF group in Tokyo. And really looking forward to this trip. I think it's going to be a really beautiful time as these two very different kinds of students share life together and share culture together. But sort of to prepare our hearts, our family have been re-watching films by a director named Miyazaki, which if you've ever seen his films, they're amazing. I said in the first service that he's like the Walt Disney of Japan, but that is terribly offensive because it means that he's only as important as Walt Disney is here, and he's so much more in Japanese culture. And the studio that he founded called Studio Ghibli. Anyway, was watching one of his films, my favorite Miyazaki film called Spirited Away yesterday. Has anyone seen Spirited Away? Any fans? A few? Okay, all right, all right. I knew I had Will Shumpert in the house today, so we could do this. Use this Spirited Away reference. But the story of Spirited Away, it's a little girl, Chihiro, and her parents are moving to a new place, and they stumble upon this what they think is an abandoned amusement park. And when they get there, her parents start eating from this restaurant, and they begin eating so much that they change into pigs, and she can't figure out how to change them out. And it turns out that what this is a big bathhouse for the spirits. They come at night, and they come there to be refreshed. And all that she can do to save her parents is to enter the bathhouse and to get a job there to figure out how to rescue them. But Yubaba, who's the witch that runs the bathhouse, what she does is she takes Chihiro's name, and she literally lifts it off the paper, and she takes it, and she gives her a new name, which is Sin. Which, think about that later, that her name is Sin. I know it's because it's translated from Japanese, but something to think about. And the goal for Chihiro is to remember her name. If she forgets her name, then she will be lost and she will be stuck there. And in a sense, she will cease to exist in the human realm. And so all throughout the story, she's trying to remember her name as she keeps forgetting it. And the reason I bring that up is because there's this thing that happens for people, I think, when we come to follow Jesus, that he gives us a new name. He gives us not just a new name, but a completely new way of being in the world and a new identity. And part of the tension of life with Jesus is that we're constantly forgetting that name and forgetting that way of being. And everything around us seems to be working to cause us to forget that name, and we're called back to remembering who we are. And for Paul, who planted this church, that's happening with him all the time. He's in prison. He had started this church about 10 years prior. Before he was there starting churches, he was in the business of finding people in churches and killing them. So like, imagine you went into work and there's like a new hire on Monday, and it's like, who is this? It's like, oh, what did you do before you came here? And it's like, well, I used to find people in this office and I would kidnap them. And you're like, well, I'm okay. Did you put that on your resume when you came in? Because it felt like they would have caught that. He had killed Christians and put them in jail, and then he had this dramatic experience of Jesus that didn't just change how he thought about the world or what he thought about God, but completely changed him, gave him a completely new identity built in Jesus. And so I say all that as before we read this, just to like for us to feel some of the tension of what he's expressing here. He has in the back of his mind that he was killing Christians, and then everything that's happened over the last 20 years of his life and over the last 10 years since this church has been planted. And this is what he writes to them. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Everyone knows now why I'm here. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, people are more excited and bold to tell people about Jesus. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, the people with envy and rivalry, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. They want to get ahead. They want to take Paul's place. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, this is one of the most famous things Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. Do I want to live, do I want to die? Hard decision. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, I thank you for this time that we share. I thank you for your word that has been read. And Lord, acknowledge that that is enough for you to do things in us that we can't see or understand. But Lord, I invite you to be with us now as we consider this word, that you would draw us close to yourself. And Lord, that you would do good to us. And you would show us that you are love beneath all things. I pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. So we all have childhood memories that form our adulthood fears that debilitate us. We all have them if we consider them, and that's why we pay therapists. But I remember being as a child going out with a friend. We lived in South Florida, my mom and I, and I went with my friend. I've told this story before, but I went with a friend of mine. I was probably 8, and we went out on a boat into the ocean. I was like, okay, fine. But then we kept going, and I was like, where are we going? It's a long way to the next thing, you know, if you like leave the Atlantic and go that way. We couldn't see the land anymore, and it was very upsetting. But then I kind of calmed down, like, okay, we're good. We're still floating. We're fine. And I should have done a trigger warning for people with deep water fears, but I'm here with you. And then they all got out of the boat and started swimming around the boat. And I thought, this is a terrible idea. but, you know, as we're going out there and I'm looking at the water, all you see is like a blanket. You might as well be like on a blanket. It's to see the surface of the water. You might see a little bit underneath. But I got out and I started swimming around with them, and they handed me a mask. And I remember looking down and seeing it went like miles down. And I had that feeling of like you're like a cartoon character and you ran past the edge of the cliff. you know, and then they looked down. Like, that was how I felt, because I could see so, so far down, and I freaked out and got into the boat, and it fuels my, you know, panic attacks to this day. And I'm not making light of that either. You know, until you got in the water and was able to put on that mask, you know, the depths untold beneath everything were not available to me. I could only see what was on the surface. And for Paul, you know, the central reality that he's always talking about when he's writing these letters to churches is what he says really there in verse 22, that to live is Christ. The life that we have in Jesus is offered to us in Jesus is not, again, like a way, it's not a way of just like of thinking about things. It's not a way of thinking about God. It's not like a rule system. It's this entirely new life that God gives to us as a gift. And it's a new name that we receive, that we hold on to, that keeps us tethered to God. And it's a way of love. And part of what this new way of being does, in a sense, is that it can enable us to see what is below the surface of our experiences, to see something deeper that God is doing that's often much more mysterious. And really, this Paul shows three things in the passage, I think, that are an invitation. And I understand, like, a lot of us are suffering, especially with grief right now, the loss of someone, the potential loss of someone. And so I think it can be easy, like on a Sunday morning, to like, it's the sun is shining, to talk about suffering or grief, and it feel trite. But I think there's a real invitation to us from Jesus, even in the midst of the most difficult moments, to see something deeper happening. In the first section, Paul is seeing that there is something deeper than suffering. If suffering is on the surface, there's something deeper than that. He says at the beginning, he says, look, I'm in prison, but I want you to know that this is good, because all of the Roman guards and everybody working in here now know about Jesus. It's like, that's a very optimistic way of being in jail. Like, everyone now knows about Jesus because I'm in jail because of Jesus, and so it's really good. I sometimes feel like if I was Paul's pastor, I would be like, I think we're avoiding pain. Like, let's work through some of this. it's like, you know, everything's fine. And then he says, and now, like, other people that are Christians, they're out there going like, hey, we need to talk to people about Jesus too, because Paul's not here anymore. He's in jail. And so now they're more bold and they're more excited to do this work. Look at what is happening as a result of my suffering. I think this is a really beautiful invitation for us, because most of the way that we live our day-to-day life is to like avoid suffering, to avoid pain and discomfort. Like, as I'm thinking through my day, I'm trying to navigate me and my family together, like, oh, there's going to be pain and discomfort over here, so we're going to move this way, and we're going to avoid that, try to make a big circuit around that, and hopefully by the time we get to the end, we have gone through as little pain and discomfort as possible. And that's, of course, understandable. But part of what Paul is saying is there can actually be something deeper and truer and more beautiful going on beneath that suffering that we can't even see at the time. In our creed, we were seeing earlier that the main thing that God has done in history, the great act of history, is actually God's own suffering. That God became a human being, and that he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped after, but emptied himself, lowered himself, took the form of a servant, and gave himself up to death, even death at a cross. And so part of what we can begin to see as we look under the surface of our suffering is we can see Jesus looking back at us to say, yeah, like, there is no, like, way in which suffering has some sort of, like, meaning or purpose that we can just be like, well, it's just because of this thing. There's a sense in which it's all just grief. But it's a grief in which Jesus knows, and that there's something happens in our grief often, as the case was for Paul, that he's saying, I'm suffering in prison, and yet when these people are looking at my suffering, they're seeing Jesus looking back at them and inviting them into a life where we don't just have to avoid pain. It's one way to do life, but we miss out a lot on the beauty along the way. So there's something deeper than suffering, but there's also something deeper than other people's motives or our motives. He says there in the second section, verse 15, now while these people are preaching, some of them are out there preaching because they want Paul's spot. So while he's in prison, it's like you can't lose your starting position due to an injury. Like you're on the bench, then someone plays really well, and you're like, oh, you lost your starting spot. Some people are out there trying to take Paul's place, or they know that it will drive him crazy to hear that they're out there doing his work. And he's aware of their motives, but what's beautiful, I think, that Paul sees is he looks at what they're doing, he sees the surface, he's able to look beneath it and see, actually, beautiful things are happening despite these people's motives. He's aware of their motives, but he's not dismissive or cynical or obsessed with what they're trying to do, because this Jesus thing has happened to him. And what that means is that he now loves his neighbor like Jesus does, especially his enemy. And when he looks at his enemy, he sees even God is at work there doing things that I don't understand and maybe they don't even understand. There's something deeper than the motives. Jeff Buckley died tragically at a young age, but a couple of years before he did, he put out a beautiful album called Grace that has a song called Hallelujah on it, which if you've ever heard it, is like, it's like the like non-religious hymn of the 20th century. It's like one of those songs you could put it on in any setting and people are vibing pretty hard with Hallelujah. And there's a great story, there's actually a whole book about this, about how Jeff Buckley found out about Hallelujah, because it's not his song. It's a Leonard Cohen song that he covered. Some of the best songs are the second time the song was made, like Nothing Compares to You by Sinead O'Connor is a Prince song. She did it better. Anyway, I digress. Jeff Buckley was living in Brooklyn, and he was living with a girlfriend, and she was working and all day, and he was not. He was just being the boyfriend that hangs around the house while the girlfriend's at work and waits for her to get home. Okay, I don't think she was a huge fan of this. It's not at this point like Jeff Buckley was even famous, so she could like ride that, you know. And so she's at work, he's at home just smoking cigarettes and listening to her records. And he finds what I understand, if memory has served me right, is not Leonard Cohen's recording of Hallelujah, but Johnny Ramone from the Ramones doing an album of covers in which he covers Hallelujah by Leonard Cohen. And in that moment, this person with very questionable motives, just squatting at his girlfriend's house while she's at work, discovers a song secondhand that then goes on to really be like one of the most important songs that has been released in a generation that has affected so many people. And the question is, it's like, if everyone's motives needed to be well aligned in that situation, this beautiful thing wouldn't have happened. And I guess the question is like, where would any of us be if our motives needed to be in line before something good was going to happen? Like, how many good things would you have if it depended on your motives? How many people in the room who are married would be married if your motives had to be right when you got into it in the first place? Nobody laughed at that in the first service either, and I'm like, dang, I don't know what to do with that. Because maybe that's just me, and that's fine. But thank you, Luke, for bailing me out. I know for a fact that if my wife of today met the me of 2008, she would be like, let's pass. And I like to think that we've come a long way. Paul is able to look beneath what these people are doing and pass their motives to see this beautiful thing that God is doing. Because, God's work is a gift. Not just something that we, when we get ourselves right, then it's going to work. He's like, people are hearing about Jesus because these people are literally being jerks. And I rejoice in that. And then lastly, he sees something, he looks beneath suffering, he sees Jesus loving. He looks beneath motives and he sees Jesus loving. And then he looks even beneath death and sees Jesus loving. He is going to get, he says at first there in verse 19, I'm expecting to get out of prison. He does get out, and then a few years later, he goes back and he's executed. But it's part of what's funny to me about this letter to the Philippians is that the central family to the church at Philippi, when Paul went there, Paul ended up in prison. And then there was an earthquake, and the guy who ran the prison, who was a retired like Roman guard or Roman soldier, was going to fall on his sword because he thought my prisoners had gotten out. And Paul's like, no, we're still here. And then that guy finds out about Jesus, and his whole family finds out about Jesus, and they are like the core family that starts this whole church. So if anybody understands, like, God can get Paul out of this prison if he wants to, it's them, because it's literally their whole story as a church. So I'm fascinated. I wish he had played up a little bit more. I'm writing you from prison, like, maybe there's a wink, like, you know. but he doesn't. But he says, even if I don't get out, he's like, even if I die, and he's like, I'm actually not sure if I would like to continue going, or maybe this would be the end. That's not a question that I, you know, have felt too strongly. It's a hard decision. Do I want to keep going? And what is it that he's seeing there that makes him go, you know, to live is Christ, but if I went ahead and went to be with him, that would be good. There's something that has happened to him in how he understands himself and understands what's deeper than death. Like I mentioned, we're going to Tokyo. When I was a child, I had a traumatic experience in dark water. We've already established this. So when I was a little kid, I also went with my mom to Walt Disney World, and there was a ride there, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea ride, which involves you going underwater in something, and it has caused me great anxiety since then, and like nightmares and all this, up to the present day, okay? Like I start talking to people sometimes about it, and then I stop talking about it because I'm like, if we keep talking about it, I'm going to have a nightmare about the 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea ride at Walt Disney World, which no longer exists. It is now the Seven Dwarfs Mine Train, I believe. And if I'm correct, which I think I am. And so we got so excited, we're going to Tokyo. We're going to go to Tokyo Disney when we're there, of course. And then I found out, you know, the central ride at Tokyo Disney Sea is the 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea ride. And I'm hard-pressed between the two. Do I want to go? I literally have been thinking for months, when we go, I'm going to ride it because I don't want to, like, not ride it. And what if I have a panic attack on the ride? That's really where I'm at. Until I found out just 2 days ago that the 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea ride at Tokyo Disney Sea is not underwater. It only appears to be underwater, and in fact, you are no ways underwater, and I felt much relief and much invitation and excitement about riding this ride. Now, why do I tell you that story? There's a sense for Paul that when he thinks about which would be more sacrificial of him, going to be with Jesus or continuing to live and do ministry, he sees continuing to live and do ministry as more sacrificial, because the thing that caused anxiety about death has been removed. I don't say this in any way in a trite or a superficial way. But for someone who knows Jesus and has his name, there's a way in which we, whether it's our own death or the death of someone we love, that we can look into it and say that the death doesn't have teeth anymore. I mean, it bites like hell, but it does not have teeth. That there's a sense in which we all have to ride it and we all have to pass it, but there's something beyond it that doesn't cause anxiety but actually fills us up with hope. And this is what he says right there in verse, where is it? 23. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and what? Be without pain, be without discomfort, not have to do this anymore? No. To be with Christ. To be with Christ. The beautiful thing that's beneath all things, the beautiful invitation and offer from Jesus is to be with him. That there's something about just being with him that will be joy. And it helps him to face what's ahead of him. Jesus is the deep thing beneath all other things, and Jesus is love. And so as we take a moment, we're going to take a moment to pray and consider this together. Just so you know how it works out with Chihiro and Spirited Away, in case you haven't seen it. She does remember her name. Spoiler alert. You should watch it today, because now you know how it ends. You don't have to worry about it. She does remember her name. But along the way, her friend Haku, who has been helping her, she also remembers his name. And she remembers his name for him, and it liberates him from the bondage that he is in and sets him free. And I wanted to take a moment of silence to sit with God and say, like, there's a way in which this new life in Jesus, like, we're being called to remember it and to hold on to it. But actually, through some of these things, the ways that we suffer, the ways that we encounter people who oppose us or speak ill of us, even when we face death, the way that we see those things and see beneath them actually can be an invitation for other people to remember their name too. So I just want to take a second, if you want to close your eyes, whatever, and let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift that you offer us of love. We thank you for our brother, Paul, who was able to see through things to you, because you are in all things. In you, all of us live and move and have our being. And, but most of all, Lord Jesus, we thank you for you, for the invitation to know you and to experience love. And so, Lord, as we come to you now, we think of our lives and we ask you, Lord, how are you inviting us to see you in our pain, discomfort, and our relationships with others, as we think about our mortality? Help us to see, Lord. We take a moment just to sit with you. Lord Jesus, I praise you for the great, deep mystery of your grace. For all the things that you are doing in us and in our world that we can't see, and for the things that we can. Help us to see you, Lord Jesus. Even as we come to this table, would you help us to feed on you by faith and so see you? I pray, Lord, in your name. Amen.